Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2? We'll read together verses 8 through 17. If you have your pew Bibles, that is on page 905. Luke 2, 8 through 17. And we'll read these verses together. Let's begin. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. May our good God bless his words to our hearts today. Hear, see, and speak of Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when Israel and Syria formed an alliance against Judah, the remaining 1.5 tribes in the south, God asked Jehoahaz, sometimes just called Ahaz, king of Judah, if he wanted a sign to show his promise to provide for Judah, to protect Judah, and to propagate Judah throughout the world. God wanted really to assure Jehoahaz and Judah that Israel and Syria, their enemies at this time, were no reason to worry. And God wanted to keep that line of promise so Jesus would come and bring even greater blessing than just simple protection against Israel and Syria. What was Jehoahaz's response to God's offer of a sign to encourage him and strengthen him? Jehoahaz said, "No, I don't want any." He didn't care about God's help. So God said, "I'll give you a sign anyway," and you can read about this in Isaiah 7. But the sign that God would give him, he would never see. In fact, he only ruled for 3 months as king of Judah. He was then taken as a prisoner to Egypt, where he died. The shepherds that we read about, though, received God's signs. They benefited from it, and the whole world benefited from it. And you will hear about these shepherds who received the signs, the sign that God offered to them. Our headings are 3. The shepherds heard the sign, the shepherds saw the sign, the shepherds spoke of the sign. Our goals are that you will receive not just the sign, but the reality of Christ's birth, that you will accept the benefits of Christ's work, and that you will then announce his work for mankind so others can receive its benefits. First, the shepherds are out in the fields. It was not uncommon for shepherds to be in the fields at night. They often traveled long distances in Palestine to find pasture for their sheep, and sometimes they were gone from their home for months. Being in the open fields, of course, is consistent with the historical tradition that Jesus was likely born around October. Shepherds would not have their sheep out in the fields in December. I know there are all kinds of people trying to reconcile the two, but that was not common. But they were out in the fields. The place was just outside of Bethlehem, where Jesus' father, David, kept his father's sheep 1,000 years before. So it was a very appropriate place to make this announcement that David's son would come to take care of his father's sheep, his spiritual sheep, 1,000 years later. So Bethlehem had significance. You heard last week of Ruth going back to Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. She was going there for food, and that's the picture of Bethlehem, the house of spiritual bread where Jesus was born. Now, on this night, nothing seemed extraordinary. The shepherds may have made their regular supper, whatever it was. And those who were preparing for guard duty, for they had to watch for wild animals and maybe thieves at night, went about their job. There was no big ceremony, no dancing girls, as in king's palaces. There's no lavish feast. There was no well-roped council of the Sanhedrin sitting down and interviewing the person to see if he were fit. God just took ordinary men to reveal this glorious sign. A question then comes up, why would God use shepherds? What's the significance? Well, shepherds were about the most ordinary people you could find anywhere. Remember, the Egyptians didn't even like shepherds. They were looked upon as just those low people, low-class people. But shepherds tended to be more trusting in God. Maybe, I believe, being out in the open and having time to reflect on things at night and looking at the stars and looking at the beauty of the earth, maybe that's one of the reasons they tend to be more trusting. Look in history. Abel was a shepherd. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, among others, were all shepherds. And remember how God rejected the good-looking and strong and mighty warrior Saul for the shepherd David. And maybe shepherds themselves had commitment to what they were called to do. You had to be committed because the threats from animals and robbers, the threat was real, and you had to be committed to your sheep to be able to protect them. More than that, sheep are known for getting lost. Sheep are probably one of the dumber animals, and it's very easy for them to get lost, and shepherds would have to go and care for them and look for them. So as things were about going as normal as they could, suddenly an angel of God, accompanied with an extremely great light, appeared to the shepherds. Now, shepherds might have recognized this person as an angel because they probably saw him coming down from heaven in front of their eyes. And then the angel with the bright light would have convinced them that something extraordinary was happening, because they would have been in the open fields for many, many days, never seen anything like this, maybe years, never saw anything like this. These ordinary shepherds saw an extraordinary sight. The first thing they did was to see, not hear, but see. When they saw this, they became afraid. And you think, why would someone be afraid of a bright light? I mean, there are lightnings, bright lights that you can find from time to time. No one's afraid of the sun, the bright light. It was what they knew that made them afraid. This was a light specially from God. And when God appears, what's the first thing you will think about? Surely you think, how can I stand in the presence of God? Surely they were thinking about their sins. And how could I stand before God knowing what I did? Knowing the evil thoughts and the words and the actions of my hands. And now I've broken God's law. So they were afraid. Knowing they were afraid, what did the angels first do? Before they talked about the sign, the angels, the Bible says, comforted them by giving them good news. And what was the good news that he gave to them? What was the good news? Remember, bright lights always bring joy after darkness. And it's interesting that this angel didn't come and say, look, let me calm your fears, like you hear today very popularly preached. He didn't say, look, I've come to give you some good news. You're going to have a bumper group of animals. You're going to have, your animals are going to multiply. You're going to get really rich. Or today, the stock market is going to boom again and you're going to make a killing. He didn't say, well, you're going to be healthy and you're not going to die until you're 120. And you'll never have a sick day. He promised them much greater things. See, that's how the world gets distracted. By the way, I heard one of the most sickening things today as I listened to a preacher on television, and he talked about Jesus and his flight into Egypt. And there are a lot of spiritual significance of that. But the emphasis of the preacher was all about how we must care for refugees. Now, we should care for refugees, but that passage wasn't teaching about being refugees. And that's how you can twist things and minimize the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was much greater, much richer. And that's why these angels didn't say, hey, you're going to get healthy and wealthy. Your life's going to be good. He says, he promised them the good news that would bring them joy. Not financial prosperity, but joy. What's the other thing he promised them? He promised them salvation. He said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all peoples. Salvation would bring them joy. And then he said, this sign is not just for you. You talk about good news. Not only you will have joy and salvation, this will be for all peoples, all kinds of people from all parts of the world. That's Psalm 2, that's Psalm 72, that's Psalm 110. The nations will know and be blessed. That's God's promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's real blessing. Christ didn't simply come to save you from suffering. Christ came to save you from your sins. Much greater, much bigger. Look at the details then, he said in verse 11. For this day is born to you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus, the one described here, means Jehovah saves. The Savior is born, the one who would save them from their sins. And this Jesus is Christ. Christ means Messiah, the one who was specially anointed, set aside by God the Father to come and die for sinners, of whom the Jews frequently sang in their psalms. We sing that Christ shall have dominion, Psalm 72. What does it mean that there would be a Christ? What's the significance of Christ? Because this Christ was anointed to be our prophet, teach us God's word, to be a priest, die for our sins, and to be our king, to rule over us and protect us. That's good news. Not booming RRSP or big investments. Those are minor things to God. Someone who would live and die for you, protect you. And he rose from the dead. And this Jesus would be Lord, the supreme redeemer who redeemed his children and keeps them safe from the sneaky snake. And this one would be David's son. He would be from the city of David, would be David's son, and save all kinds of people from all over the world, giving them salvation, which gave them joy. And then he says, and this will be the sign to you. You will see. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. This Jesus, they were told, would be found in a lowly place with lowly clothes. No one could imagine a newborn, a firstborn at that, being placed in a feeding trough. This fact was actually important evidence. For if the God of all glory would be born just as the angel said, in humble conditions, it would confirm the angel's words. If someone were the Son of God, you'd be expecting some kind of palace, some important and special place. But if you'll find him in maybe a cave someplace, in a feeding trough for cows and smelly, stinky place, and you'd say, wow, this is extraordinary. This is not normal. This has got to be the truth of God. And then verse 13 happened. To confirm the words that the angel said, probably Gabriel, other angels appeared. And the angels were, by their appearance, were saying, yeah, what he said, what that angel said is true. And in fact, when will this happen again? All Christians will see these many angels when Jesus returns at the end of the world. By their presence, these angels will confirm Jesus' coming and show his glory. And that's what the angels sang, who came to confirm the words of the angel who spoke. They all sang together, glory to God in the highest, proclaiming an established fact. Jesus had come to do the work of rescuing man from sin. There was no uncertainty of the action as they sang in unison. They weren't thinking, well, I'm not sure. Maybe he will do it. Maybe he won't do it. Who knows what will happen? No, they joined together in chorus and sang, glory to God in the highest. More than that, the angels sang, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. This showed the purpose or the end result of the work of Jesus Christ. Eternal enemies can have peace now, inward peace. Israel was already peaceful at the time, so this was speaking of a much deeper peace. Look at the scriptures now. Let's read from our notes. Micah chapter 5, verse 5, regarding the Lord Jesus together. And this one shall be peace. Ephesians 2:14 together. For he himself is our peace. Speaking of Jesus Christ. He was the means by which we have peace with God. So God is no longer angry. Then the angelic language, furthermore, suggested that this work had been completed already. You will see that shortly. Jesus is here. They're saying, you already have peace. In God's mind, this work was as good as done. And he needed Christ, for man was totally unable to do the work to make peace with God. Man was totally unwilling to make peace with God. Man couldn't make peace with God. He couldn't dare approach God. So everything we are able to accomplish is because of God's goodwill toward us. What lessons can we learn from this point? I know it's a longer point, but I think it's essential that we reflect on this as we hear the angel speaking to the shepherds out in the fields. First of all, humble men are more likely to receive the gospel than rich men. Rich and haughty often reject the gospel. Not always, but often they do. It's just a fact. King Ahaz, for example, refused the sign. The Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they rejected the sign. And when they asked God for the Lord for more, he said no. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Let's read together. And he answered and said to them, an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. That would be after, when Jesus would die and be raised from the dead. They wanted more and more signs. He said, no, I'll not show you any signs. He showed signs to people who believed in him, but he wouldn't show any sign to these wicked leaders. These were the pompous ones, the one who made a financial, were financially prosperous because of the way they plundered God's people. And they would not submit to him. Second, Jesus had to come with in an unassuming way, with no pomp and no ceremony. He had to be a regular man without the privileges of the wealthy. If he were not an ordinary man, he would not be fit to die for the sins of the world. He had to experience all the hardships. From the time he was born, he experienced hardships. He had to grow up in a poor family. According to history, his father died when he was young. He had added responsibilities. And throughout his life, he lived as an ordinary man. And some of this gets clouded because you see this picture, this painting that is popular for Jesus as this good-looking white guy. That's not what Jesus even looked like according to history. There was not much going in his favor. He said it wasn't much to look at according to Isaiah. But he had to be that way for your sake. Look at the 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 together. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That's his, not just his humility, but even the way he gave up the glories of heaven so he would be fit to die for you. Lesson 3. When the light of the gospel shines on you, you see God's holiness and you see your sin. So what is the light of the gospel? That's the Bible. You read the Bible, the more you read the Bible, the more you see your sin, and the more you can appreciate the work of Jesus Christ for you. You want to know why some people are not praising God like they should, or they treat worship with, oh, if I have time, I will do it. Those are people who don't read the Bible very well. When you read it, you will see the wretchedness of the human condition, and you will want to be there. So you can worship the one who died for you. Next, because you have the comfort of peace, or rather before that, the bright light, of course, is the gospel. So that's the one we must shine abroad. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But fifth, because you have the comfort of peace, God must have the glory of that peace. What does that mean? You know Jesus. You see your sin. You work for him. You worship him. The comfort that you have far exceeds anything in this world. The comforts of knowing Jesus Christ. The second point then is this. They heard the angel speak to them. In some degree, they saw with the glorious signs there. But then the shepherds saw the sign. The Bible says they went. They hurried to go to see the thing that the angel had said. Let us now go to Bethlehem, they said, and see this thing that has come to pass. You notice they didn't say, let's see if there's people, what these angels said was true. They believed what the angel said. And they left immediately to see the sign. Yeah, these people were just ordinary men in society, but they were men of faith. And hearing the words, it must have clicked in the eyes of their minds. A light turned on and said, we've got to see this. This is remarkable. This was the light to the Jews and the light to the Gentiles the Lord had prophesied about. You know, we speak of the gospel of Isaiah. Look at the gospel, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1, 3, 19, and 20 together. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. When it says the sun and the moon will no longer give its light, what it means, give that light only. He's not saying that the sun will disappear, the moon will disappear. They certainly are here. But it means here it won't be that only, but more. The light that will shine in your life. And that's the reality of what was promised by the angels to the shepherds. So they went and they saw. They saw the one to whom light will come to the world and peace and goodwill toward men. You notice the difference? They said, we'll take the sign. We'll go see the sign. Ahaz said, I don't want any. They saw the Christ child lying in the manger. So what were the results of seeing the Christ child, just as the angel said? First of all, seeing the young virgin with her first child in that cold, dark cave and a baby in a manger, they must have been elated because they found out that the good news that they were told was true. Yeah, they would feel sad seeing such a hard thing, but it would be confirming the words that the angels, so they would have been excited. Secondly, as it was intended, it strengthened the faith of the shepherds. When they went there and said, wow, look at what God has said. This is what we believe, and now we see the truth, and our faith will come alive again and be strong. What a vision. They heard it and they saw it. What lessons then can we learn from the second point? Oh, you see the signs of Jesus in baptism. The water washes away dirt from the body, so his blood washes away our sins. And in the Lord's Supper, his body was broken and his blood was shed. Those are the signs that God has given to you. You see the reality of the sign in the work of Jesus Christ in your life. You know he is alive by the desires that you have been pulled away. And you begin to have good desires to please and worship him. So you know he is real. You can see him at work in your life. You can see him displayed in the sacraments. And that's why, brothers and sisters, you should look forward to the sacraments. Don't miss the Lord's Supper. When someone's being baptized, be there to watch. So you can remember your own. Listen to the preaching regularly. This is where you will see the work of Jesus Christ displayed for us. So your faith will be stronger. Second, when you do these things, your faith will be strengthened. And then what happens when faith comes alive? Fear disappears. You will be bold. You will not hide your Christianity anymore. You'll want the world to know that you belong to Jesus Christ. You'll want to tell others the good news so they can find a soul comfort that you have. You won't be ashamed then. You won't be ashamed. And then we come to our third point then. They heard it. They saw it, just as the angel said. There is the baby in the manger. What was their response? They spoke about it. Verse 70 says, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Seeing God's word proved and their faith strengthened, the shepherds then took God's good news throughout the land. And yet, in a way, it's man's good news. It's what we needed to hear. You don't need to die in your sins. Someone has come to die for you. That's the Christ, the prophet, the priest, the king. And what's the result? You will have peace with God. And you will have joy in your heart. That's the good news. That's the good news. That's the purpose of the advent of Jesus Christ. Oh, you can get lost in this little exchanging of gifts and so on. In reality, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the main point of Christmas. It's giving people the message of the cross. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And they went and told what they heard. They didn't add from it. They didn't subtract from it. They couldn't. Because it was the life-giving message. And see, that's the danger you need to watch out for. where Christmas has become about simple things. Now, Christians are fighting for people to say Merry Christmas. What does that mean? What does that really mean? You would tell a non-believer Merry Christmas? What good does that do to that person? Tell them that Jesus came to die for the sinner, for sinners, and he had to be born as a man to be fit to die for the sins of the world. It's a little bit more of a mouthful than Merry Christmas. But wishing somebody well who does not believe in Jesus is not a good thing. If you want to wish them, you wish them that they will believe in Jesus Christ. It's when you know Jesus you can rejoice in that. You can say, yeah, I thank God that Jesus came. And we will rejoice because it's good for us. But don't get hung up on the small things. Remember the big news. Spread that. So what lessons then can we learn? As the under-shepherds of the Lord, you must now proclaim what you have heard and what you have seen and what you have experienced. You have to preach the word of God, and you have to support the preaching of Christ. Preaching shows and proves God's faithfulness by words and by wonders, the miracle of his birth. But before you can preach, you have to listen, and listen with care. And you have to train yourself to recognize God's word when it is preached. Let the sacraments speak to you. This will strengthen your faith. When God's word and God's sacrament are nourishing you and strengthening your faith, then you will be able to lead the blind. They will lead the blind to the one who gives sight, the one who makes peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, spiritual morsels should never be eaten alone. Who enjoys a fantastic meal by himself with no one around? You want to share. You want to look at each other and enjoy each other's company. And that's what you need to say. Let me tell you the real story of Christmas. Let me tell you how you can find this food that will satisfy your soul. Don't be selfish, share it. Second, Christmas is not a date. In fact, we know we have the wrong date for Christmas. Christmas is not even a celebration. Christmas is a message. Christmas is a message. Glory to God in the highest. Peace and goodwill toward men through Christ your Savior. So let it speak clearly to you. Don't get lost in the cute story of a baby being raised from rags to riches. It's about the story of a baby from the time he was born was one day closer to the cross. And then you speak it clearly to others. You must do it better than the shepherds did, by the way. Why? Because you know the reality of the promise. You not only heard the message from the angels, you not only confirmed that he was indeed born in that stable and placed in a manger, but you know he lived and died and rose again and ascended into heaven. And that's the message that you must pass on. Let's conclude. It must have been quite an experience for those ordinary shepherds in the fields when the angels appeared. But while they were afraid, probably stunned by the appearance of these heavenly beings. And while they might have been overwhelmed by their sin, they were not overwhelmed by the sign. They learned that man would have peace with God through Jesus, and it would bring joy to their hearts, and that this peace was for all peoples. All peoples. All ethnicity, all races, all nations. So the shepherds left. They left their animals and because they had a higher priority then, and went with joy to see the Christ child. But this incredible event did not end with them seeing the Christ child. They went about the land telling the Jews that their Messiah had come, just as God had said before, in Bethlehem, from Jesse, from David, and ultimately to save the world. They experienced the sign of joy of Jesus and wanted to tell the world. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, now that you know and have personally met Jesus, remain in that comfort, in that joy that you have in Jesus Christ. You have been saved from your raving enemy. The enemy wasn't unemployment or struggles when you're old to how you're supposed to live after retirement. Your raving enemy was Satan, who made you an enemy of God. And Jesus removed that enemy, conquered him. Your response, like the shepherds, like the wise men, you kneel and bow before your Savior. The man wrote long ago, wise men still seek him. Yes, wise men will kneel before the Lord. And after worshiping, you will get up. And then you will tell the world the good news so that they may be protected and share the joy and comfort that you have. So yes, you should announce the advent of Christ loudly. How do you do so? You tell it by your words and by your life. Yes, go tell it on the mountains, but also tell it in the supermarket. And finally, if you're not a Christian, here is the good news. Jesus has come to die for sinners. He came in all humanity, and he came in all humility for your sakes. Receive him into your soul today, and you will receive his peace, a peace that lasts forever. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words that remind us of the coming of our Savior. The shepherds were able to hear it, to see it, and to spread it. Lord, that's what you want us to do. While we celebrate and enjoy each other's company, we have fine meals and visit family and friends. Lord, don't let us get lost there. Let us remember the good news, the truly good news, the joy and peace that we have in our hearts, and that we will commit our lives to advancing this message. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.